Okay.
Yeah, turn this on, so
just remember. So. But Jeremiah 33, from the court in prison, Jehovah speaks to him as he appears to Jeremiah again, and he does tell him to call unto him. And again, that is just for Jeremiah to call unto him, and he'll show him these things. Now that brings us down to verses 4 through 9, and we have a second statement by Jehovah. And so we saw that thus saith Jehovah in verse 2, and then in verse 4, thus saith Jehovah, the God, the Elohim of Israel. And so he is Israel's God, and he says, concerning the houses of this city, and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down by the mounts and by the sword. Now, the mounts doesn't make a lot of sense here, but it does look at the battlements that they would set up around the city, surrounding it, the embankments that would whereby they would be able to fight. And fight those within the city, and so they're thrown down though by the embankments that they set up so that they can take over the city, and also by the sword. Now it hasn't happened yet, but we saw last week that the city is surrounded by the Babylonians, and so they're surrounded. But it says they come to fight with the Chaldeans, and so that's the Babylonians, but it is so to fill them with the dead bodies of men. And so these are just human beings, Adam, just regular men. And so there's going to be a slaughter within the cities, whom I have slain in mine anger and in my fury, for all whose wickedness I have hid my face from this city. And so they are wicked. We've seen that they were spiritual adulterers. They were involved with sin. They were a wicked people. And so as far as God was concerned, he says he hid his face. He didn't have favor upon the Jews in Jerusalem anymore. And so they were spared after the northern kingdom went into captivity. But now you have the southern kingdom, and the southern kingdom is about to go into captivity anyway. Now, having mentioned in verses 4 and 5, 4 and 5 look back to Jeremiah's day. And there is about to be a slaughter, and there's going to be a slaughter as they're carried away into captivity. But then we jump ahead prophetically in verse 6. And there's the anticipation, though, of their restoration to the land. They will be brought back, and God will cure them. He's going to, spiritually, he's going to deal with them. And this will be back at the time when, this will be the time when the new covenant back in 31 through 33 will be fulfilled at this time when they are brought back. But he's going to make some changes within them, and then he's going to give them a new covenant. He's going to put the millennial laws within them. He's going to write them in their hearts and so on. But he's going to bring them back, and they will fear him, and they will behave themselves. And so when we look at verses 6 and 7, he says, behold, I will cause them to be brought brought health and cure. And so he will do this in the future, and I will cure them, and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. And so they will see things as they really are, but they will dwell in peace once more. But they're about to be slaughtered. Now, it's kind of interesting, I didn't comment on it, but the slaughter, Jehovah says that he does this in his anger and in his fury because of their wickedness. But he's the one who brings the judgment upon them. And so he could have just spoken the word and they would have all dropped dead, but he uses the Chaldeans and Nebuchadnezzar's armies to come down and to do the slaughtering there. But he does it. He slaughters them. But yet, in the future, he will bring them peace. He will bring a health and cure to them, he says, and they will be cured of their spiritual ailments that they have. Then in verse 7, and I will cause the captivity of Judah, the southern kingdom, and the captivity of Israel, the northern kingdom, to return, and will build them as at the first. And so they will be restored to the land. They will be restored back like they were at the beginning when they were in the land. They will be no longer the tail of the nations. They will be moved up into the where they are the head of the nations once more. And they will be cured of all of their spiritual ill and ailment in the future. But this is something that Jehovah will do. And you notice he will cause it to take place. And so he's the one who's going to be behind taking the captivity of both of them and returning them and building them up as they were. And so Jehovah will bring them back into the land in the future. And it's these kinds of promises that we look at do tell us God is not through with Israel. And yet many, there are different kinds of different approaches, different theological approaches to eschatology, the study of prophecy. And some of them believe that millennial promises, they pertain to the church today. The church is fulfilling all of these. The promises are fulfilled with the church. Some see it, see that is they don't count Israel to be brought back into the land, and so God's through with Israel. And yet when we look at it, we take these things literally, and God did make promise to Israel, and so he has made promises, and he will fulfill those promises, whether they're covenants or not. He will fulfill them just as he promised them. And so they will be brought back in the future. And so we don't cast Israel under the bus and throw them aside. And yet some do. Some realms of theology do that. They tend to discard Israel. And then they want to, really, they're a bunch of thieves. They want to take whatever God promised to Israel, which isn't as good, because we do have something better. And so we have something better than the. It's not something we're not getting the same, and we're not getting land, but they will be restored to the land. And so that these verses make that clear, and he will prepare them for the land when he brings them back. And notice in verse 8, we come to a place where he's going to deal with three aspects of unrighteousness. When you look at verse 8, he says, "And I will cleanse them from all perversity." The word iniquity, again, it occurs frequently. It translates a lot of different terms in the Old Testament and the New Testament, but it really is kind of an innocuous, meaningless term because it translates too many concepts. But the term here, he says, "I will cleanse them from all perversity whereby they have sinned against me." And so the perversity, that goes back to the thing that relates to their inner man, to their old nature, what we would call the old nature, the sin nature. It relates to that realm which it produces the sin. And so it comes out of the sin, comes as a result of this perversity. But he says he will cleanse them from all their perversity whereby they have sinned against me. And so they have a nature that brings about sin, and so they have sinned. Now, it's kind of interesting. If we went back to Psalm 51, and we see there that David says, "Against thee and against thee only have I sinned." And there we have several terms also for unrighteousness. But he's only sinned in 51, I think, about verse 6. It's against Jehovah. But here we see that they have sinned against me, Jehovah says. And so you don't sin against men, you sin against God. And all sin is against God. So he said, "You have sinned against me." But notice the next part, "And I will pardon all their perversities." And so he will pardon, he'll forgive their perversities. Now that does sound like something, and it will take place when the new covenant is established, and when he cuts that covenant with them. This is part of the covenant, but this is a reference that goes beyond. This isn't the covenant here, and it's not referred to as the covenant, but their perversities will be forgiven. That's one of the last things in verse 34 of the new covenant with Israel. And so he will forgive their perversities, and he won't remember their sins any longer. But their perversities, he says, "I'll pardon all their perversities whereby they have sinned." And so again, out of your old nature, he says, out of their old nature, they sinned, and they sinned against Jehovah. Now we know the works of the flesh today. We can go to Ephesians, Galatians chapter 5, but we can go to Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21, and you have the works of the flesh. And one of the works of the flesh is what we call, it's religious superstitious awe is how we define it. And when you look at it, pharmakia would have more of that idea. But it's the old nature is religious, and it's in that way. But it can do things, can bring about spiritual adultery. Then it can bring about idolatry. It did with them, but it also brought about other works. And we could go through the list of the works of the flesh, but we won't go there. But they had the same kind of nature that we do today, and so they could do the same kind of things that we do today. And things that we have the potential to do because they had the same nature within them. And yet it brought about that perversity, did bring about sin. And so when they sinned, it also says, and whereby they have transgressed against me. And when they transgress, that's the term that describes where God said, thou shalt not. And when they transgressed, what did they do? They did it. They stepped across the line. And I just like to picture it. God drew a line in the sand and said, don't step across it. And so they come up and step across. So they transgressed. They stepped across. They broke what God commanded them not to do, and they did that. And so they, by transgression, they sinned. Adam did that back in Romans chapter 5, 12 and following. We find that Adam sinned. But he sinned by transgression. God said, thou shalt not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So he transgressed. So you do have a reference here to this transgression. Now I will point out here in Romans chapter 4, should be about verse 15, it does say that we do not transgress. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. And that is verse 15. But where there is no law, there is no transgression. We don't live under law today, so we can't transgress. But we do have an old nature, which would relate to their perversity. We do have, and we do sin, and so we can offend God. First of all, we can do a peritoma, which they also would, but that would be the thing that was offensive to God. And Adam did that as well. That we can offend God, and that would be the determination to do what we're going to do, whether it's instantaneous or whether it's a thing that gnaws on us. It goes back to James 1, verses 14 and 15 specifically, where you make a lust your own and it works on you, baits you, decoys you out of your place of safety. And it brings you to a place that's offensive to God, but then it leads to sin as a result. So it can bring you into that realm. But here, back here, Israel is going to be cleansed from all of this and forgiven in verse 8. And so this is but these people back in Jeremiah's day, they were people just like we are, with the same capacities and capabilities, except they didn't, if they were believers, they didn't have what we have today. They did not have the potential to have victory over that perversity. They didn't have the potential that we do. It was all bootstrapped. They had to do it in their own strength. They didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit that we do today. They didn't have a new nature. We could go through the list, but we do have something better than they. Well, that was a little aside, but I want to move on to verse 9, where we have a demonstration to the nations, though, of Jehovah's goodness to his people. And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor. And so it's going to be a thing of beauty, really, before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them. And so When God establishes Israel back in the land, establishes, and the millennial kingdom is established at that time, God's reputation is going to be seen by those around the earth, by Gentiles who are living around the world at that time, who are saved and enter into the kingdom, and then the second generation and on, as the earth is populated from that time, they will have hear of God's reputation, all the good that he does to Israel. And they shall fear and tremble. They're going to be shook up, agitated for all the goodness and for all the prosperity or peace. Really, it is shalom that I procure, that I will procure unto it and for it. And so it's going to be looking at he's going to bring a prosperity to Israel again when he brings them back into the land. And the second generation and on, they're going to be able to observe and see how good God is to his people Israel. And that's something that it'll cause some fear amongst those in the later generations. Now, those who enter in, they are saved. All Israel shall be saved, Romans 11:26, at that time. And so the saved, and then the Gentiles who come in, those are the one Gentiles who will be living at the end of the tribulation, who are saved. That will be the sheep out of the sheep and goats of Matthew 25. And in Matthew 24, you have the Jews who are left behind, while the rebels are taken in Matthew 24 out of the Jews. And so you do have some events in the future, but the offspring of these people will fear and tremble for all of the goodness and for all the prosperity or the peace that he's going to provide. Now in verses 10 and 11, Jehovah speaks again, and it says, "Thus saith Jehovah, again there shall be heard in this place, which they are saying, shall be desolate without man and without beast, even in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate without man and without inhabitant and without beast." And so there's going to be something heard in verse 11, but in the process here, he goes back to the fact that the city is going to, and the cities of Judah, they're going to be barren. They're going to be taken into captivity, and so they're going to be desolate in the future. And so there are those who are saying that they are this city, these cities, kingdom is desolate. The city of Jerusalem is desolate. And it will be in the future. In the tribulation, you'll have some things taking place. But then, he says, there shall be heard in this place where they say that it's desolate. Verse 11 says, and this moves on again back from tribulation to the millennial kingdom, the voice of joy is something that will be heard there. And the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say praise Jehovah Sabaoth, Jehovah Host, Jehovah who's over the heavenly armies. Now the word praise here is not the word, it's not a hallelujah like you have in the Psalms, where we often find it. You get down to Psalm 145 and get down towards the end of the Psalms, you have Psalms that are, we call them hallelujah Psalms, and throughout Psalms you do find some hallelujahs, which is just simply praise ye the Lord. Hallel would be praise. But this is a term for thanksgiving, so thank Jehovah Sabaoth, for Jehovah is good. And so this is Jehovah's good, so there's a call for thanksgiving from his people, and this will be millennial, for his loving kindness. Now you find the word mercy frequently in our English translation. Mercy is not an Old Testament concept. God's pity for sin was not seen in the sense that it is in the New Testament, but it is the term for loving kindness. And so God is good for his loving kindness. You could say it is it's perpetual. It is into perpetuity. It's something that goes on and on. You could almost say that it is eternal. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of thanksgiving, it's the same word again, but the sacrifice of thanksgiving into the house of Jehovah, For I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first, saith Jehovah. So again, he promises he will bring them back into the land. He's going to establish the Jews back in the land just as they were in the past, and so just as at the first. And so you have that promise again. He keeps emphasizing that promise. Now you have another statement of Jehovah concerning their return in verses 12 and 13. And so not only will the land be, the nations be brought back, the nation be brought back from captivity, but in verse 12 it's another, thus saith the Lord, following just the previous verse, thus saith Jehovah Sabaoth. And so we'll just translate it out. I'll just transliterate what it is in Hebrew. But it is Jehovah who's over the heavenly host. He says he's going to bring them back, but then he says again, in this place, which is desolate and without man and without beast, and in all the cities thereof shall be an inhabitation of shepherds causing their flocks to lie down. And so you move from the place of desolation and the tribulation, you move into a place where there is peace, where the shepherds are out with their flocks and they're causing their flocks to lie down, indicating it's going to be a peaceful time, and again anticipating the millennial kingdom. In the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the vale, in the cities of the south, and so it goes down all the way to the Negev, and in the land of Benjamin, and in the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, shall the flocks pass again under the hands of them that telleth them, saith Jehovah. But anyway, we see that they're going to be restored, and it's going to be throughout the kingdom. And he does deal with the southern kingdom. They will be restored in the future. And so, as he's writing to the southern kingdom and dealing with the southern kingdom, they will be brought back. And so he does relate to. To the shepherds and the flocks being restored after the time of desolation. Now you're going to have the fulfillment of some land promises, and we're going to spend a moment and look at the next few verses here, because he deals with the days are coming. And so now you come to days coming in verse 14 through 16. And this is going to deal with promises to David and his seed. And so there's going to be a restoration to the land, not only of David, but David's greater son is seen in this context. And we'll take a moment to look at some other references when we get down in the context here to the next verse in verse 15. But notice verse 14, there will be future prosperity. And again, this is moving on towards the millennial kingdom. Behold, the days are coming, saith Jehovah, that I will perform that good word. But it's literally a good word which I have spoken unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. And so he's going to prosper the land once again. He's going to bring flocks into the land. They're going to have feed for the flocks. It's going to be, they will have plenty. Jehovah will do good to them in the future when they're restored back into the land. And they will be in the land that was promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob back in the first Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 15, 18 through 22, where you do have the promises there of land given to the seed of Abraham. And so they will be there, but both kingdoms are seen being brought back. Now, we've seen that in other places as well, as we traced some cross-references earlier. But as we come down to verse 15, we have the restoration of the monarchy over the land, and we see that the Messiah is going to execute righteousness and judgment in the land, and that's verse 15. He says, in those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow for David. And so there's going to be a branch growing for David. Now, when you look at a branch, where does a branch come from? It comes from a stalk. It comes from a tree, the stalk of a tree. And so we see that this branch is going to come out from David's branch, from David's stock, is coming out of the family of David, but he's referred to as a branch here. And so this would be a kind of like a shoot, a branch, a shoot shooting out of the tree. And it's out of the stock. And so you have a branch of righteousness to grow up for David, and he shall. And so you see that this branch is a person. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. And so this branch is going to branch. He's going, when it says he'll grow up, I didn't comment on it, but it's the same form as the word branch. He's going to branch. It's a shoot that's going to shoot out, kind of an idea, but he's going to branch. But it's the branch of righteousness that will branch for David, as described here. Now, when we consider this, the branch of David, we can look at a number of places, and we see that this branch, it is a man. He's identified as he. But if you'll turn with me back to Isaiah, chapter 11. And in Isaiah 11, we find that this branch is a shoot that comes from the stem of Jesse. And so it comes from the stock of Jesse. It comes from the family of Jesse through David. And so Isaiah 11 and verse 1. And this is a millennial again in Isaiah. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his shoots. And so it's looking at the branch, though. This branch, and this is looking at the humanity of the Messiah. When he comes out of the family of Jesse, this is looking at his human nature. When he comes from David, it's looking at his human nature. He had to become flesh, but it was promised that he would be out of the family of David. Messiah would come from David. And so here he's going to cause this one, the branch, the shoot, that's going to shoot out from his roots, or from his shoots. And the Spirit, and that would be capitalized, of Jehovah shall rest upon him. And so we do see at his baptism, the Holy Spirit came down, similar to a dove, and rested upon him. The Spirit, and capitalize it again, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the capitalized Spirit of counsel and might, the capitalized Spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of Jehovah, and so on. That's probably far enough for the moment, but you get the idea that he'll come out from Jesse. I'm going to move over now to Zechariah, and over to Zechariah chapter 3. And in Zechariah chapter 3, we have reference to the branch again, and we find a little bit more out about this branch, this one who's the branch. And so 3 will begin in verse 8. And it says, "Hear now, O Joshua," this is the high priest, "thou," and this is again in the future, "thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch." And so the branch is Jehovah's servant. And you find again that he is going to be brought in the future, and this is going to be a time when he will remove perversity from the land in one day, it says at the end of verse 9. So it is looking towards the millennium and the millennial changes that will take place. One other reference in Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 12. And again, we won't pick up the context, just jumping into it. It says, "And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh Jehovah of Sabaoth," the one who's over the heavenly armies, "saying, Behold the man whose name is the branch." And so it is a man whose name is the branch. He shall, it says, grow, but he'll branch up from under his place. And he shall build the temple of Jehovah. And so he will return. He will build the temple of Jehovah, it says here. But it goes on to describe him a little further. Even he shall build the temple of Jehovah, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. And the crowns, and so on, we'll stop at that point. But you see, the branch is a person. He will sit upon the throne. He will also function as a priest upon that throne. And so we know that for us today, he functions as our high priest after the priesthood of Melchizedek. But in the future, again, we see him sitting upon his throne, as not only ruling as one who's a king, but also one who is a priest. And so there you have a reference there. Now, one other reference that I want to look at, and we'll go back to Jeremiah again, and back to chapter 23. And we've passed over this. We recall that we spent time to track down the branch back here. But it says in verses 5 and 6, Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6, "And behold, the days are coming, saith Jehovah, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign, and he will prosper," it says. "And he shall execute judgment," and when it says justice, we just say righteousness in the earth, very similar to what we see in chapter 33. "In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called." Now notice his name here, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah our righteousness. Now, if you have a center column, and if you study the names of Jehovah, this is Jehovah Tsidkenu. He is the righteous Tsidkenu. He's but Jehovah our righteousness. And so it goes back to Tzaddik, the righteous, to be righteous, but he is Jehovah our righteousness. Now come back over to chapter 33 again, and we'll come back to where we were. And as we do, you have the branch that's going to be, and he is going to execute righteous judgment and righteousness in the land. Verse 16, very similar to 23, "In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called." Judah is going to be called. There's going to be a reference to the branch who's going to sit upon his father's throne, and that is Jehovah our righteousness. Again, it's Jehovah Tsidkenu. And so he's going to be, that you're going to see a personification, though, of righteousness as we see him here. Now he goes on to explain, and you have the continuance of the one sitting upon the throne of the house of David in verse 17. "For thus saith Jehovah, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel." And so there shall never be anyone cut off from David, so that he won't have anybody to sit, is really the picture there. Now I want to go back over to just a little filler to go over to Ezekiel chapter 34. And over in Ezekiel 34, we see that the shepherds of Israel, the religious leaders of Israel, they are wicked to the core. And so God is going to set up a shepherd over them in verse 33. He says he's going to save his flock in verse 22. But he says in verse 23, "And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall shepherd them, even my servant David. He shall shepherd them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, Jehovah, will be their Elohim, their God. And my servant David, a prince among them, I, Jehovah, have spoken." And then he goes on to a covenant of peace. But when you look at the content here, David will be a prince. And so he will be resurrected. He will be a prince. But you do have the branch who's going to rule over that. That comes out of the stock of Jesse, out of the stock of David. And we'll skip over chapter 36, which has some things. We're just going to go over to chapter 37. And notice verse 23, though, when he makes one nation out of the two kingdoms, he makes them one nation, verse 22. and they won't defile themselves with idols or anything anymore. But notice the verse, the center of verse 23. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and I will cleanse them, and they shall be to me for a people, and I will be to them for a God. And David, my servant, shall be king over them. And so over them, over Israel, and they shall have one shepherd, and they shall also walk in my judgments, and shall and observe my statutes, and they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto my servant, to Jacob my servant, and so on. But David is going to be a prince at the end of verse 25. Well, David will be raised, and he will be a prince. But the one who's going to reign over them, the overall one who's over all, is going to be the branch, and he will judge. There will be judgment in the land and righteousness, and he will be the absolute righteous judge. But when you look at it, he comes forth from David, though. And so the branch is of the family of David, and it does anticipate the Messiah coming back in the future. Now, as we move on down to verses 19 through 24, we have another reference to the appearance of the Word of Jehovah, and this would be the eternal Word, the pre-incarnate Son of God, and his appearance to Jeremiah. But it says, in the Word of Jehovah he was unto Jeremiah, saying, and so he came and he to Jeremiah, appeared to him, and he speaks to him. And thus saith Jehovah. And so we're going to pick up those verses with the appearance. But in verses 20 through 22, you do have a guarantee that there would always be one to sit upon David's throne again. And so God has a covenant with the sun and the moon. And so that's what if he breaks those, he'll break his promises concerning one to sit upon David's throne. But it says, thus saith Jehovah, if you can break my covenant of the, cause my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken. And so this is when the only way it could be broken with David, my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne. And so we know that there's one who is a son of David who will sit upon the throne of David, and that will be the branch. And with the Levites, also the guarantee that there will be those of the priestly tribe, the priests and my servants. And so you have different, so there's a guarantee that there will be a king and there will be a priesthood in the future over Israel. And so there will always be that. Now in verses 22, down in verse 22, he continues, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David my servant and the Levites that minister unto me. So he will have those who will be restored, but the Messiah will reign as king, the son that sits on David's throne ultimately. And David himself, having been resurrected, will be a prince, we noticed in Ezekiel. But he will have an offspring, though, someone to sit upon the throne, as will the Levites. Now, in verse 23, when we come to 23 through 26, you have another reference to the word of Jehovah, he was to Jeremiah. And so, moreover, the word of Jehovah was to Jeremiah, saying. And so now he's going to guarantee again the return of the Jews from captivity. And he's going to have some of similar arguments to those above. But you have the promise concerning their return in 23 through 26 as we move down through here. And there's some instruction in verse 24. Considerest thou not what this people have spoken, saying, the two families which Jehovah hath chosen, he hath even cast them off? And so some are questioning, did Jehovah cast off his people? Did he cast off the northern kingdom Israel and the southern kingdom Judah? Is he done with them? Thus they have despised my people, that they should be no more a nation before them. Now, you do see that today. There are many who, if we went to many places and many churches and many listened to many much teaching on the in the area of theology and the prophecy in particular, they would Many want to make one people of God. Well, God's not through with his people here. He did divorce them, as we saw in Jeremiah, but he will take them back. He's going to take them back, and we've noticed that in our study with the new covenant. But he will take them back. They will be his people once more. He will be their God once more, and they will be a nation. And so they will be restored as a nation, and it's not, they're not, God is not through with them. Now you have the condition concerning his covenant with the day and the night. Thus saith Jehovah, if my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of the heaven and the earth. And so much like he said up above about his covenant with the day and night, now he says, then will I cast away, then will I reject the seed of Jacob and David my servant. So he has this covenant. You have the day and the night. As long as you do, God says he will not cast away his people. That is the seed of Jacob here and David my servant. So that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You'd have to end day and night before he would break his promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, but also to David. For I will cause their captivity to return. So they're going into captivity, and it's very soon that they will go into Babylon. And that's what Jeremiah is going to deal with in the following chapters. We're going to ultimately see that Zedekiah and his sons will be taken into captivity. They will go into captivity, and you will see some see other kings. But it's the southern kingdom is as rotten as the northern kingdom was when they got carried away. They will be carried off, but they will return from their captivity. God is going to cause them to come back, and so they will come back. And he says he will have tender compassion this time when it says mercy, and have tender compassion on them. So God will, he will care for his people Israel in the future. They will be returned to the land. He's not through with them. And so many like to say, well, Israel, they want to throw Israel out and put the church in there and somehow, but that's not the case. God promised, and if he's going to toss Israel to the side in the future, then we won't have any more day and night. It won't happen. And that's the only way that he would ever cast them off. And so those, you will hear some teach that. If you read some things, you'll see that some believe that God no longer has a place for Israel, and they don't care about Israel. Now Israel has a nation, a modern nation, Israel. 1948, they came back and they established a nation, and they are there. And some have looked at that prophetically. That's not the return that we're looking at. When they come back, they're all coming back. But before they come back, they are going to go through a period of great tribulation. And so they're going to be saved out of that, and all Israel will be saved in the end. He's going to get rid of the rebels, and they will come out of it saved and enter into the kingdom. But that's going to be something that will take place in the future. Now, what's with Israel back in the land today, it might be a precursor to the tribulation. It might be, but it wouldn't shake my faith if they were driven out of the land, because I know what God has said. God will restore them. So even if they were cast out today in God's program, I don't know, it may be set up. And we do know that the rapture could take place at any moment. And we do know that after the rapture that there will be tribulation shortly following thereafter. And then when that happens, we won't be here. But so when that takes place, but don't have your faith shaken. Don't base it on what you see in the news today. But it does look like things are coming up to a head, and more so than we've ever seen in the history of man since God laid out his promises. So things can change pretty rapidly. And all we can say is Christ can come back at any moment. And so we can say, even so, come Lord Jesus. He'll take us away before the tribulation and before he brings his people back and restores them to the land. with his blessing upon him. Father, we're thankful again for your word. And again, we're thankful for the prospects that you are, and the fact that when we look at your character, that you are truth and that you are dependable, you are faithful, you're reliable. And when you do make promises, you have fulfilled promises in the past, and just as those promises have been fulfilled, we know that in the future you will fulfill them exactly as you promised them in the past and where they've been fulfilled. And so we're thankful again for the prospects that Israel has, but we're thankful even more so for the prospects that we have, for the promises that you've given to us as the Church of God. And so the prospects that we will be caught out of here, we will be intimately together with your Son, our Savior, throughout eternity. And so we anticipate that, and we anticipate it with eagerness as we anticipate the fact that he could come at any moment. So we're thankful for that. Amen.